the topic, in case you've, any of you've been reading John's notes on the Facebook page, is the cross in Isaiah. And I realised I wanted to base this on the second part of Isaiah, which is basically chapters 40 to 63. And then I realised we only had an hour, or a little bit less than that, probably. And so I really had to cut it down. So I thought, where do we start? And I thought we would start here. This is, you might like to turn to this, and I'll read this one. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And we probably know the story, but it bears repeating. Just to put it into context, this is Jesus right at the very start of his ministry. He's been baptized by John. He's gone out into the desert. He's come back to the desert. He doesn't really have any disciples yet. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When we read prophecy in the Old Testament, and Isaiah can be quite hard to follow, but when you read it, much of the prophecy had a meaning for the people at the time, and it had a meaning much later. And sometimes we put onto prophecy things that maybe we shouldn't. We say, it means this, we can clearly see, or, and we start to sort of build up quite complicated theories about what the prophet might have been talking about. One of the dead sure ways of saying, I know what this prophecy is about, is if somebody with authority says, actually, this is about this. And by somebody with authority, I would normally say one of the gospel writers, one of the apostles, or Jesus. And Jesus is saying, he's reading, that's a quote from Isaiah 61, but he's saying very, very clearly, right at the start of his ministry, this is about me. So we have to take it that this prophecy and much of the writings we're going to look at this evening are about Jesus, because that's, you know, they all do follow through. I mean, another example of that, Luke 7:22. Would somebody else like to read that? Now, that's actually Jesus is quoting several places from Isaiah there, but at least, again, he's referring to Isaiah 61. But what had happened there was John's disciples had come to Jesus and said, "Who are you? What are you doing here? What's your purpose? Are you the one we were expecting, or should we be waiting?" And Jesus sends that message. He doesn't say, "I am the Messiah." But sending that message back to John, John would know what he meant, would know very clearly that Jesus is making a very big claim about himself. Say, "I am the one that was prophesied about." So when we're looking through these prophecies, we're looking at something that Jesus has laid claim to. That's quite important. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah then. Isaiah is a prophet who is recorded as having preached at the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah, king of Jerusalem, one of the last, not the last king of Jerusalem, but possibly one of the last good kings of Jerusalem. He had his ups and downs, he made a few mistakes, and Isaiah's, some of the prophecies in earlier, the earlier chapters of Isaiah are trying to put Hezekiah back on the straight and narrow, because Hezekiah was a king who listened to God. So when he made mistakes, he did kind of listen and get things right. The second part of Isaiah, from chapter 40 onwards, it's very, very different. It feels like it's been written after Jerusalem was destroyed and after the Jews had gone into exile. The timing doesn't really fit if we put Isaiah into the time of Hezekiah. So some people have said it's a different Isaiah. Some people have said it's just a different prophet collected together. Personally, I don't really go for that. I think you're not allowing for the fact that God is a God who really does know what's going to happen, and that the way I feel it should go is that these prophecies are meant to be, first of all, an encouragement for the Jews in exile, but also a looking forward to a time when God is going to redeem and make things different. The key to those 20, 24 chapters are what we call the four servant songs. Now, they're all four passages that talk about the servant of God. If you ask a rabbi or a modern Jewish scholar, they will say that Isaiah is talking about the people of Israel. If you ask a Christian theologian, they will say Isaiah is talking about the Messiah and very categorically Jesus. And I've sort of touched on why I feel we're right, at least on that point. Although there's an element in Isaiah, and we're not really going to look at that very closely, where Isaiah almost contrasts the two, the slightly unfaithful servant to his chosen servant, which kind of brings in both elements. We're going to look at Isaiah 42, just the first seven verses to start with. I've got a couple of questions for you. I'm thinking it might be good to sort of discuss these in smaller groups, maybe threes. And the first question is how would you describe the character of the servant? Okay, can we move on to the second question? My second question is, what will be his mission? So first of all, what's his character? And secondly, what's his mission? Okay, if I bring you to a close, if I can sort of go around the room and get answers to the first question first, and then I can come on to it. So first of all, the character of the servant. That's really interesting. I didn't see that. But yes, I think you're right. Yes. Did anyone come up with anything we've not mentioned?
It's nice.
I mean, yeah,
he pleases.
Nice.
Yeah, I mean, he pleases to me. So.
No, I'll put nice.
Likeable.
Yeah. Likeable. Yeah, that's a funny way of describing it, isn't it? Though? What about his mission? Verse 6 says, I will make you to be a covenant for the people. What do you make of that? What do we understand a covenant to be? A promise? Sometimes think of a covenant as being a contract, but really a contract implies there's obligations both sides. There isn't necessarily with a covenant. It can just be God promising on the basis that God makes, if God makes the covenant,
exactly, yes,
then the covenant stands.
Yeah.
I can't say anything else. God's covenant stands. So God's promise to Abraham stands, which is why the people of Israel still exist, despite the fact that God's replaced that covenant.
So that new covenant.
Yeah, we're just going to look at it. That's right. But yes, the original covenant stands, but this is saying this servant is going to be a covenant or a symbol of a covenant. Mm-hmm. Actually, could somebody just look up Jeremiah 31:13? And somebody else look up Luke 22, verse 20, which we know very well. Okay, let's jump to another one of the songs, which starts in Isaiah 52. And we're actually going to read quite a big section here, from verse 13 in chapter 52, all the way to the end of chapter 53, which is verse 11. So you probably know this passage better than the other one. What I'd like you to do, back in your pairs again, start to work in pairs. I'd just like you to think, what in this passage, what does this add to the servant's mission? What's here that we haven't already got? Okay, just focusing on the servant's mission. I keep referring to the servant. And what does this passage add? I'll start in the middle, which is, from this passage, how should people have recognized the servant? What should they have been looking for? Or what should we be looking for? These characters. What do we make of the whole, he wasn't nice to look at issue. What do you think that means? What stands against that is that it's odd that it wasn't recorded by anybody, even to the extent where if you think about Judas coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus didn't stand out. You know, they needed Judas to say, "This one's Jesus." I think it's what it has to be. It's that you don't want to look on somebody who's been through that. It's not nice. So, I mean, I keep calling it the servant, but what are the obvious parallels with Jesus here? Yes. Years and years ago, when I was still at college, I had a close friend who was Jewish, and when he asked me to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, I took him straight to Isaiah 53. And he said, but Jesus wasn't silent before his accuser. Theologically, I'm not sure Jesus was British, but he also...
But Jerusalem was built upon these hills.
Yeah.
So, okay.
So we're happy that Jesus fits the bill of having been silent before his accusers. There's an overlap. There is some overlap, and it probably did apply in part to something that was going on at the time of Isaiah.
Yeah.
They don't, because, well, certainly modern Jews consider it, because it's so closely Jesus, I think, is they reject that interpretation of it. At the time of Jesus, I think, if you'd asked one of the rabbis, is this about the Messiah, they would have said yes. I think that is the case. I think it's one picture of the Messiah that they had, that was this humble servant. But elsewhere, they had an idea of a Messiah as being a bit more military, a bit more militant, which Jesus doesn't fit. Very particularly, we've got the idea of a sin offering, which is one sacrifice. Yeah, some time ago, I think Steve Chalk wrote a book basically almost denying the idea that Jesus stood in and that his death was a sin offering for many. But it's very, very clear here that Jesus' death meant that we could live. I'm not sure it's anywhere clearer in the Bible than it is here. The idea that the servant Jesus suffered and that enabled some sort of reconciliation with God. I want to just read a passage from Isaiah 43. You might like to turn back to it. Sorry, I'm jumping around. Kind of the last bit that I want to say, but it's the, who is the servant and who is it that saves us? And this is, I think, if we look at it, makes it a little bit clearer. So this is Isaiah. So starting at verse 10 in Isaiah 43, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Even I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour." I'll read that bit again. "Apart from me there is no Saviour." That's verse 11, yeah.
What's the chapter?
43. It says, "I've revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he, no one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" Some of those phrases repeat over and over again through Isaiah. I just picked one. But it seems to me to be saying that God is the one who saves. And that he is absolutely, that almost, well, not almost, he and the servant have to be the same. Because nobody else could achieve it. And on top of that, it says, "When I act, no one can undo it."